Your friends, in Jesus Christ, in his book, the Tender Commandments, that we've been drawing a lot of illustrations from, Ron Mell tells the story of the time he found himself waking up in the ICU of the local hospital. And as Mel opens his eyes, he discovers his friend and fellow pastor, Jack Hayford, looking down at him. "Good enough for you?" Jack says to him. It's a rather strange question for a man who is basically hanging on to life after suffering a near fatal heart attack. But apparently his friend Jack is just getting warmed up. You're a prideful man, Ron," Jack says to him. "You think people are really impressed that you work 7 days a week. It's an ego thing, isn't it? You want affirmation. You want everybody to say, 'Isn't he amazing? Look at Ron Mell. He's always in the office, never misses a service, works 7 days a week.' Get serious. Who are you trying to impress? God? Well, as your friend, I can tell you something. He's not impressed. The only thing that God is impressed with is his son. And Ron, you're not him." As a close friend, Jack has earned the right to speak into Mel's life. And Ron knows that Jack is right. Deep down, he knows that he's been continuously violating the fourth commandment. And now he's paying the price. And thankfully, God is waking him up and helping him to start making some much-needed changes. I can't help but wonder and suspect that there may be a few of us here this morning who need to hear this command as well. And hopefully it doesn't have to come to us in the form of a heart attack as it did to Ron Mell. In Genesis chapter 2, shortly after God creates a man on the sixth day, we read that by the seventh day, God had finished all the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. Because on it, he rested from the work of creating that he had done. So 6 days that the Lord creates the heavens and the earth, on the seventh, he rests. And we know, of course, that God doesn't rest on the seventh day because he's tired. It's not that he's out of energy and needs a break. God doesn't get sleepy like you and I do. No, here in Genesis 2, God ceases from his work of creating and he enters into the enjoyment of what he has made. His rest means enjoying creation. And when you and I share in that rest, when we enter into it with him, we too enter into the enjoyment of God and his good creation. That's the meaning of the word Sabbath. That's what paradise is all about. It's enjoying God the Creator. It's living in his presence for all eternity in his glorious creation. Maybe it's helpful to think about it this way. Suppose you're building an addition to your house. Maybe it's a nice big deck so that you can grill salmon, steaks, burgers, whatever. And let's say it takes you from May to August to construct this deck during your spare time. If so, the Sabbath arrives on the day that deck is complete. And when you grill and when you sit on it for the very first time, when the work is finished, and behold, it's very good. When I lived in Iowa, it was very natural during the planting and during the harvest seasons for the farmers to wake up long before the sun rose. And of course, they would only sleep for a few hours long after it finally set. The Sabbath for those farmers arrived on the day when the work was complete and life began to return to normal. The real Sabbath arrived on the day when they could rest and they could look back on the harvest season and when they could say aloud, it was very good. Now, unlike God, human beings do get tired. We do need to slow down. We do need to set aside times when we stop what we're doing and we find our rest in Christ alone. You see, as our Creator, God knows us so well. And in His deep love for us, He knows just how much we too need to lie down, to rest, and to reconnect with Him. He knows how important it is for us to intentionally take the time to simply be still and know that He is God. In fact, He's built this need within us. He's built this need within us just as surely as we need food, water, and oxygen itself. He knows how important it is for us to spend time with Him alone. Folks, that's what's at the heart of the fourth commandment. God wants us to realize that those special times we spend in His presence with other believers, whether that be on a Saturday, on a Sunday, on a Tuesday, or any other day of the week, those times are precious. And when we're enjoying time with the eternal God of the universe, time itself stands still. And we begin to see things in a new light. From a new perspective. And we suddenly begin to understand things about our lives, our priorities, our relationships that we never understood before. And we begin to realize that these times together and before God Himself are strategic investments, both now and for all eternity. I thought it might be helpful for us to do a brief history lesson regarding this particular command. In other words, let me take a few minutes to briefly review just how the fourth commandment has been interpreted through the years, and then we'll apply the principles of the command to our lives today. So let's first go back all the way to that period that we know as the Old Testament. And one of the things that we need to remember is that many of the nations surrounding Israel had certain taboo days already built into their culture. For example, the Kenites, a tribe of blacksmiths, banned the lighting of fires on certain set days of the month. The Babylonians called the 15th day of every month the Sabbatu, and it was a day that was filled with a long list of prohibited activities. And we could go on and we could list many other practices and many other activities of Israel's neighbors that were forbidden on certain days of the week or certain days of the month. And now, in a very remarkable contrast, you have the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And as His chosen people, God gives to them a Sabbath. A holy day, a day of joy, a day specifically dedicated to the Lord. The Sabbath was a day in which work was forbidden so that the people could rest. It was a day specifically for refreshment and joyful celebration. Israel kept the Sabbath not with gloom, but with gladness. It wasn't a day to dread. It was a day to recall God's incredible goodness upon them. And within this day, there was also a unique note of freedom. It was a day in which the people could escape from the drudgery of certain daily routines. In fact, the commandment is clear that even one's manservants and maidservants were to enter into the rest on this day. What an astonishing thing. To give one's slaves a day of rest was unheard of back then. Slaves were often considered as less than one's animals, and so they were often worked to death. But on the Sabbath in Israel, even the slaves rested. And on this day, the slave was a peer with his or her master. And so what we need to hear regarding the Sabbath in Old Testament Israel is that it was intended to be a day of gladness, a day of joyful celebration, a day of freedom. Now, knowing this, you can certainly understand why Jesus clashes so violently with the Pharisees in the New Testament regarding this particular command. And no doubt there were still many Jews during Jesus' day that kept the Sabbath in the right spirit, the spirit of joyful celebration and gladness. But it was also during this period of history that the Pharisees had straitjacketed the Sabbath with a complicated system of human traditions. The Pharisees were making the Sabbath a taboo day, a day in which there are a lot of prohibitions. They were abusing their power. They were trying to bind the people to an endless number of Sabbath day rules. In fact, did you know that during the time of Jesus, the Pharisees actually had a list of 1,521 rules specifically for the Sabbath itself? And I won't recall all 1,500 of them, but let me give you a few examples of just how legalistic some of these rules were. The Old Testament law says that one was not to travel on the Sabbath. Fair enough, but what constitutes traveling, the Pharisees ask. And as an answer, they developed the concept of a Sabbath day journey being at most 1,000 yards. A person could walk 1,000 yards on the Sabbath, but if they walked any further, it was considered a sin. However, if you tied a rope across the end of a street, the whole street technically becomes a dwelling place. In that case, you could walk 1,000 yards beyond the rope. And I suppose if you kept tying ropes together, you could walk about just about anywhere you wanted to. Or another example, the Old Testament forbids work on the Sabbath, but what is work? And according to some of the rules of the Pharisees, the logic worked this way. Say a man is walking in the street and he spits out of his mouth. Is that work? Well, according to the Pharisees, it depends on what happens to the spit. If it goes into the dirts and makes a slight furrow, then it's plowing, which is work. That's sin. But if it doesn't hit dirt, hits a rock instead, no work has been done. So under their system, being a devout Jew seemed to depend in part on where one spit on Sunday. All that being said, the point is that the Pharisees are adding their own human regulations to God's regulations. They're subjecting the people to a life of legalism. And certainly that's why Jesus is so adamantly opposed to their various rules and regulations. And in our text from Mark, Jesus teaches us that this day was made for people. And the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in it, he sets people free. In Matthew's account of that same incident, Matthew quotes a verse from Hosea and gives a tiny little sermon. And in that sermon, Jesus teaches us that God doesn't spend a day each week counting that the rules we've made are broken. No, God's concern on the Sabbath is the same as it is on every other day of the week, that his children show mercy, compassion, and love. And in doing so, that it be a day of joyful celebration for all that God has done for them. And so the purpose of the Sabbath, according to Jesus Christ, is so that God's people might joyfully delight in him. Now, it was probably later in the New Testament that the followers of Jesus moved the Sabbath from the last day of the week to the first, which is the way it is for us today. It's likely that the Jewish Christians who lived among other Jews continued to observe the Old Testament Sabbath for a while. But within a generation or so, they began to become more and more isolated and ostracized by their fellow Jews. And they also began to experience significant persecution. And so as time went by, these Christians began to gather on the first day of the week. They began to gather on the day after the Sabbath. They didn't call it the Lord's Day or a day of rest. They probably didn't even think of it as their Sabbath. The reason they came together on this day was because it was the first day after the Sabbath that the Lord had risen. It was the day in which hope and life was extended in Jesus Christ. Sunday is our birthday. It's the day of Christ's resurrection and the day in which the early church learned the true meaning of the cross. And so it was only natural that they began to gather together on the first day of the week. Now, through the years, through the centuries, Christians have often debated about the proper way to fulfill the fourth commandment. How can we best live out God's will for us here in this particular command? And over time, two different views have developed. They're often referred to as the Puritan view and the Continental view. So let me briefly explain each one. Decide for yourself which one you lean more towards, but then I'll bring them together at the end. Some Christians feel that Sunday, that the first day of the week, is basically an extension of the Old Testament Jewish Sabbath. It's a day for us to end all work. All work, of course, except that which are works of necessity. Doctors, nurses, farming, chores. I'm sure we could add more. But that's the Puritan view. Sunday is an extension of the Old Testament Jewish Sabbath. No work is to be done. Other Christians regard Sunday as certainly a day for Christian worship, but not a day to forbid other positive activities. And they point to the gospel accounts regarding how Jesus spent his Sabbath and the activities that he engaged in, teaching, healing, and being with those who love him. We sometimes call this the continental view. Sunday is certainly a day for worship, but there are no prohibitions against other positive activities as well. Okay, so regardless of whether you lean more towards the Puritan view or the continental view, hopefully what we can all agree on is that Sunday is at least a day for us to worship the living God. Psalm 92 is the only psalm in the Psalter that is specifically designated for the Sabbath. And the psalm begins by telling us something that is certainly good to do, not only on that day, but on every day. It is good to praise the Lord, to make music to your name, O Most High. And then the psalm goes on to tell us that we're to do this throughout the day, from morning until night, and that the entire day is to be one of praising God himself. So when it comes to applying the fourth command to our lives today, that's certainly where we begin. And maybe the question that we need to ask ourselves is simply this: how do I personally approach the Sabbath? How do I approach it? Do we view Sunday as a day in which we have to go to church but can't wait till it's over so that we can go do what we think are more enjoyable things of the day? Or do we think of it as a precious day given to us by God himself? A day in which we can not only learn more about him, but we can also praise him as we do so. Do we view Sunday as a trial or a treat? A delight or a duty? The psalmist writes, "It is good to praise the Lord." In our text from Mark, Jesus reminds the Pharisees that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the original purpose and intention of the Sabbath is one of joyful and glorious celebration in God Himself. And so let me ask this. Does the thought of significantly praising God ever seem boring to you? If it does, maybe we should take a time to recall the very reason where we were created. We were created for the purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And our enjoyment of God is probably best expressed in our praise to Him. Because when we are truly praising God, then we are also enjoying Him. And if we don't find that the worship of God, whether that be on Sunday or any other day of the week, enjoyable, it's not because we've come to know God and we've found Him boring. Well, it's most likely because we don't really know Him. Or we don't know Him as well as we think we do. Because I guarantee that the more we know God, the more exciting and the more enjoyable praising Him will be, even in the most difficult and trying seasons of our life, even when we ourselves are having difficulty praising and enjoying and glorifying Him. It's in those times God ministers to us, provides the rest we so desperately need. Friends, the more we know God, the more time we're going to want to spend gathered together in worship and praise to Him. The more we know God, the more we're going to want to spend time soaking in His Word and spurring each other on to greater faith. The more we are growing in our love for God, our knowledge of Him, the more we're going to want to see our children in those Sunday school classes and we ourselves in those adult ed classes, the more that we're going to want to be hungering and thirsting to know Him more and more. We're going to long to participate in the sacraments together. We can't wait to be praying to Him publicly for each other and giving of our offerings to help others. Loving Him, loving each other, glorifying and enjoying God alone in all that we do. That's not only the purpose of this command, that's the very reason we were created. In this commandment, God is saying to us, I want you to know me. I want you to really know me. And so set aside time and take time to be with me. Take time to be with my people. Take the time to be still and know that I am God. And take the time to quiet yourself before me and ask, Lord, are you really first in my life? Is there anything between you and me? And if there is, then lay those things down at the cross. The Sabbath is certainly a day for us to consider all that God has done. It's a day to spend time with our Creator. It's a day to focus and rest in Him. Ron Mell refers to it as a life inventory day. God wants us to do that inventory with us. God wants to do that inventory with us and show us what we have and also what we're lacking. Is there any areas of our lives that we're feeling depleted? Are any of our shelves empty? And if they are, then now is the time to be replenished by Him. Now is the time to enter that Sabbath rest so that we can be found through faith in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives us true rest. The one who replenishes our souls, restores the brokenness of sin in our lives, and the one who ultimately leads us home. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, He says to us, and I will give you rest. And when we do that together, on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, or whatever day of the week it might be, I guarantee we too will be saying, Lord, this is good. This is really good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.